So this morning, I think I'm going to be pretty brief this morning, but I think it's appropriate that we continue to think about the resurrection of our Lord. And I'm just going to follow right along with what Clint said. Think about it for just a minute. We proclaim to follow a man who died and rose from the dead. And that puts us in an interesting position, because we were talking about this, some of us were talking about this recently, I think it was Wednesday night. We live in a culture now where there are a lot of people, they didn't grow up reading the Bible. This is not something that is old hack for them when you talk about Christ rising from the dead. And, you know, we say that to somebody and they kind of cock their head, say what? You believe that your Jesus was dead and he rose from the grave? It is quite a claim, is it not? We take it lightly a lot of times because we have read it so many times. But get this. Now, Clint was mentioning how Jesus' disciples were so downhearted because he died. But understand, they didn't expect him to rise from the grave. We're going to talk about that some, because that just doesn't happen. Quite a claim that we have. So this morning, I want us to take our Bibles, get your Bible if you will, and let's talk about the reality of the resurrection. Now, if you were going to read about the resurrection in your Bible, where would you read? Where would you start? What? Luke. That's a good place. We just read some of it. Where else? Matthew. Okay. We'd go to the Gospels. And that's certainly true. Follow right in there. Can get Mark in there too. So true. And we read many of those this morning. But the truth is, the resurrection is scattered through the pages of the whole Bible. So we could read other places, but I want us to start this morning in Psalm 16. Psalm chapter 16. One example of the resurrection in the Old Testament. Psalm 16, and you'll notice at the top of the psalm, the superscription, it's by David, a miktam of David. And I want us to read the last portion of this psalm. It's all good, but I'm going to start in verse 7. 16:7. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, here's the question. Just think about those verses a minute. Do we have the authority to say that this passage, which was written approximately 1,000 years before Christ, do we have the authority to say that this passage talks about the resurrection? And how do we answer that question? Anybody know? I hear muttering back there. What does the New Testament say about it? Yeah? Anybody know where to go? Acts chapter 2. Alan's got a good Bible. It's got footnotes. Cross references, not footnotes. Acts chapter 2. After today, I think it'd be a good thing to tuck this away in your mind. If you're a writer, and I encourage you to be a writer, out beside Psalm 16 we just read, write Acts 2. It's good to put the Old Testament, the New Testament together. Acts chapter 2, you know the context. It's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come upon those disciples, and they begin to speak the works of God in all these languages. The people think they're drunk. And Peter stands up, and he begins to explain to them what is going on. We're going to pick the story up in verse 22. 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Verse 25. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Let's pause. Do those words sound familiar? Thank you. At least a nod. We just read them out of Psalm 16. He is quoting out of Psalm 16. Now verse 29, 229. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that is the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are also witnesses. Very, very clearly, Peter says, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, this very Jesus that you killed. So, we see the resurrection in the Old Testament. Let's move quickly ahead to the Gospels, John and Ken. Jesus repeatedly predicted that he would be killed and rise again. And the best way I think that I can show you this is to take a single Gospel. You know that we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospel writers, one Gospel, but four writers. And the three that are most alike are called the Synoptic Gospels. They see from the same perspective, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So if I read a passage out of Matthew and a passage out of Luke, you may think, well, that may be the same. So I'm going to read from one Gospel writer, Mark. I want you to turn to Mark, the 8th chapter, and I'm going to stay right in Mark, so there will be no question that these are three separate incidents. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. 8:27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, Who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, You are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And then Peter began to rebuke him for that. So, make no mistake, in verse 31, he predicted, Mark says, he began to say how he would be killed and after 3 days rise again. Turn to chapter 9. In between, we have the on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he took Peter, James, and John. And remember when he came down, there was that young man that he cast the demon out because the disciples couldn't do it. And then we pick the story up in chapter 9, verse 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Now, notice this time, it's not indirect address this time. Jesus began to talk about. This time, Jesus himself. These are the words of Jesus himself, calling himself the Son of Man. Jesus says out of his own lips, the Son of Man will be killed. He will rise the third day. Now, come to chapter 10. This is really easy, by the way. If you go to chapter 8, 9, and 10, it's all three chapters. It's around the 30th or 31st verse, and it has this. It's easy to put it in your mind. chapter 10, and let's begin in verse 32. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Okay, now Jesus is speaking. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. This time he gets really specific. He says, we're going to Jerusalem. And at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the scribes, they will engineer the plot. And I will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock me, spit on me, scourge me, and finally kill me. And then comes the same message of hope. But on the third day, I will what? Rise again. So on three separate incidents, even though they didn't understand, he continues to tell them that he will die and rise again. Now think about it. All kinds of people make all kinds of claims. Some of them may come true. But how long will you listen to someone that says, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise from the grave and you're going to see me again? In the human realm, you wouldn't listen to him at all. Why would anybody listen to such a crazy claim unless it actually happened? Jim?
Ron, it shouldn't have been any shock to them, or they shouldn't have any doubt.
Okay, that's true, although this happened before the resurrection of Lazarus, but that didn't affect them either. It should have. They shouldn't have had any questions because they knew Jesus. They knew, they had walked with him. They should have understood that this man is not going to make any claim that isn't true. But try to get this in your mind. This is not normal for a man to say, I'm going to rise from the grave. So, we've got the resurrection in the Old Testament. We've got Jesus himself saying three times, at least, I will die, they will kill me, not just die, they will kill me, and I will rise again the third day. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Number 3, Jesus did indeed rise from the grave and was seen of many. Now, earlier this morning, we read a lot of passages about the resurrection. We're not going to go back all through those. So let's sum it up in 1 Corinthians 15, the passage that ties the resurrection to the truth of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, that is Peter, then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Now, that's pretty amazing. He goes through the list and he says, on one occasion, all at once, He was seen by over 500 people. And Paul elaborates, he said, a lot of them are still around. You can go and talk to them today if you want to know. So, I'm not going to elaborate. What a powerful testimony. Over 500 people, a mob, a crowd, saw Jesus after He rose from the grave. Number 4, 1 Corinthians 15 leads us right into the next thing. Jesus' apostles bore witness to the resurrection. Now, did you notice in 1 Corinthians 15 it says, then He was seen by all of the apostles. Now, I want us to spend some time talking about that. Turn to Acts 1, if you will. It was not just an accident that the apostles bore witness to the resurrection. This was the Lord's design. Acts chapter 1, you remember that after Jesus rose from the grave, by the way, you remember that Acts is the second part of a two-part writing. What's the first part? Luke. Luke Acts, if you want to hyphenate it. Luke wrote both of them. And Acts is a continuation. Luke is what Jesus did while He's on the earth. Acts is basically what He did through the Spirit after He went back to heaven. And so in Acts 1, we see that after Jesus rose, for 40 days He appeared, not every day, but off and on, He appeared to His disciples during those 40 days. And then pick it up in chapter 1, verse 9. Now when He, that is Jesus, had spoken these things while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. Very clearly, He says, He was taken up, and He is coming again. So then, about 120 of them, they're scared. They know what they did to Jesus. They're scared. They assemble in this upper room, and they begin to pray and to wait. We read it earlier. Tim read it out of Luke 24, where Jesus said, Wait there until you are clothed from on high, clothed with power from on high. So they're waiting. And as they're waiting, Peter begins to talk to them about what the Scripture says about the betrayal of Judas. He says, it's in the Old Testament. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. And we won't go through the Scriptures. You can do that. But in the process, when we get down in chapter 1 to verse 121, Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when He was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two You have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So they chose a replacement for Judas, and his name was Matthias. He's now one of the 12. And notice in verse 21 and 22, the man they choose must have been with them, beginning with the baptism, when Jesus was baptized by John, right up until the time He ascended into heaven. So Matthew, along with the others, notice the reason at the end of 22, one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. So Matthias joins the other 11 in becoming a witness to the resurrection. All of these men had heard Jesus' predictions that we just read, and they had seen Him after He rose from the grave. Now, I want to emphasize, this is not a small thing. This is not an incidental thing. This is by design. I want to read you a few scriptures. Go to chapter 2. We've already read it. I'm going to read it again. I won't give much context. It's Peter's sermon. Verse 32. 2:32. After talking about the resurrection, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Do you hear that? We are witnesses of the one who was raised up. And then go to chapter 3. This is after they had God had healed the man at the temple gate through Peter and John. A crowd gathers, and Peter explains. This is 3:12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, that is, at this healing? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. You see it? We are witnesses that God raised him up. Chapter 4. It all has to do with that. Because of that incident, they were called before the council. And then when they got out, they go back and the people are praying. We get down a little later, 4:32. Now the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Do you see that? The apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord. Let's read one more, chapter 5. This is after the death of Ananias and Sapphira, after all the apostles had been called on the carpet. 5:29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him, that is, this Jesus, God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So there it is again. So again and again, over and over, we see this testimony. The apostles are to give witness to the resurrection. So the apostles did a lot of things, but this was one of the primary things they did. They gave testimony that Jesus did indeed rise from the grave. Now, that was a pretty powerful testimony. As they spoke to the council, to the people in general, and said, "We knew this Jesus. We saw him die, and we saw him live again." It was a testimony with which the world had to reckon. And then finally, number 5, we who have been raised with Jesus testify to his resurrection. And this is where I want to get us to. I want you to turn to John chapter 15. John 15. Now, Jesus gave his apostles great things in the way of preparing them for what lay ahead. Even though they didn't understand, even though they were overcome with grief that night and so on, Jesus had been preparing them. Not only had he predicted that he was going to die, but the last night, that's where we are in John, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. This is the last night before he's arrested. Let me read to you out of chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Because the Spirit will testify of me, so you also will testify of me. Now go over to chapter 16. He becomes more direct in chapter 16, verse 5. "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Now, very clear. We could read other passages, but he's telling them, "I'm going to send the Spirit, and that is better than you having me with you in the flesh." We've talked about that before at length. Now come to chapter 17. In chapter 17, by the way, we talked about this Wednesday night. This is one of those red letter chapters you ought to put in your mind. When did Jesus, where do we find in the Scripture when Jesus prayed to the Father? You find it in John 17. He pours out his heart to the Father, and then we get down to verse 20, still part of his prayer. "I do not pray for these alone." that is the 11 apostles who were gathered with him. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe on me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may become one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now, I want you to think about that a minute. You already know the transition in verse 20. Jesus says basically, he says, I'm not just praying for you guys right here. He's talking to the Father. I'm not just praying for these guys. I'm praying for everyone who will believe on me through their word. If you are in Christ, he's praying for you. Okay? I have believed in Jesus Christ through the word of those apostles. John. Yes, he did. That's right. He prayed for us personally if we are in Christ. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 23. I in them and you in me. Jesus is saying, I in them, those for whom I am praying, and you in me. Now, there's no mention of the Holy Spirit in this section, but I'll guarantee you that the Spirit is present. How else could he say, I in them? He's in us through the presence of his Spirit. Now, just think about that. We are in Christ. We are the them. What does this mean? Here's what it means. It means that we too are witnesses of the resurrection. Now, we have a twofold witness to the resurrection. Now, get this, please, get this clearly in your mind. We have a twofold witness to the resurrection. And the first is we have the record of the resurrection from the apostles. We've just read again and again, the apostles were chosen to be witnesses of the resurrection. Okay? And guess what? The apostles have recorded their testimony in the New Testament, in this book. When you read the New Testament, you are reading the apostolic witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, a lot of that wasn't written by those apostles. It was written by Paul. A fourth to a third of the New Testament was written by Paul. What was Paul? An apostle. We read it in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, I am an apostle born out of due time. And he also saw the resurrected Christ, did he not? On the road to Damascus, thank you. I wanted to get Emmaus in there. And so he also gave powerful testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. So what we have in our hands right here, that we are free to share with the world around us, we have the witness of the resurrection. Those men wrote as they were carried along by the Spirit of God, and we have their testimony. Now, that's great, but it doesn't end there. So in one end, we have the Word of God, particularly the apostolic witness in the New Testament of the resurrection. But that is not all that we have. That's part of it, and that is powerful, and that is a cornerstone, but that's not all we have. Jesus said, I in them, and you in me. Now we read, he's told his apostles, the Spirit will bear testimony of me. And because I'm sending the Spirit to be in you, you also will bear testimony. Guess what? Has he not sent the Spirit to be in us? We also bear testimony of the resurrection. His presence in our lives is no less than personal confirmation of the truth of his word. We give testimony. Let's put it this way. Our testimony backs up the truth of the written word that Christ has risen from the grave. So when you give testimony and you say, the word of God says that Jesus rose from the grave, and some people will say, so what? And you say, well, listen here. I want to tell you that, I'm not telling you apart from this, but I want to tell you that the same Spirit who spoke through those apostles, he lives in me. I know Jesus rose. We sang it this morning. How do I know? Because he lives in me. Now, so, understand, get this down. we have a twofold witness to the resurrection. We have the Word, the apostolic witness, and we have the Spirit within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is a powerful testimony. Now, I want you to turn to Acts 4. I want to wrap up this morning by reading again from Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I love this. Some of you will be familiar with it. If not, I want you to tuck it in your mind. The context again, in chapter 3, Peter and John are going up to pray to the temple. And this man at the gate, he is lame and he's waiting for a handout. And you remember those famous words? Peter locked his eyes on that man and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And that man not only rose up, but he began to leap and to praise God. All the people gathered, and we read, Peter begins to explain what happened, how it was the Lord who had done that. Well, a big crowd comes together, and that alarms the authorities, so they arrest Peter and John. And the next day, they call them in to meet before the council. Now, in verse 7, I believe that's right, Acts 4, 7, they ask Peter, yes, by what power or by what name have you done this? They want to know, how did this healing take place? Now, let's start in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That is powerful. By the way, memorize Scripture. Recently, I've decided to memorize verses 10 through 12. I've known 12 most of my life, but powerful, powerful. But what I want to come to now is verse 13. "Now when they," that is all the people on the council, all the men on the council, "when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Now, don't misunderstand. The men of the council did not think that Peter and John were dumb. That is not the idea. I think the King James uses the word ignorant, and that's correct, but a lot of times we don't understand what ignorant means. What he is saying in contemporary language is, we don't understand it. These guys have never been to Bible college and seminary. So how can they speak like this? Where do they get this boldness and the power? And all they could say is, they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, were they right? They were. I don't know if they understood how right they were, but they were right. I don't know what those men on the council thought in their mind. They may have thought, oh yeah, I remember. These guys, they palled around with Jesus for 3 years. But that wasn't the truth of it. They may have thought that, but that wasn't the truth of it. These men had been with Jesus. But you remember what happened. What happened after they had been with Jesus for 3 years? That's right. Peter was a leader of the group, and he denied Jesus 3 times, but he wasn't alone. All of them abandoned Jesus. That's what being with him for 3 years. And I'm not minimizing that, but that's not what this is about. Those men had been with Jesus that very morning before they met with the council. They had had fellowship with the risen Lord. And that was the key. That's why Peter could speak with such boldness before them. The man who had cowered before a little servant girl, now he stands up to him and he says, "Whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead, and there is salvation in no other one." They had been with Jesus. Now here's the good news. we can have the exact same testimony. As we bear the news of the risen Christ to this world, there will be people who will have to conclude, whether they say it out loud or not, there's something strange about these people. They're just ordinary people. They must have been with Jesus. And you look at these guys, you say, yeah, but they rejected Jesus. They didn't believe the message about Jesus. Well, maybe they didn't on one level, but at the same time, they could come up with no explanation of how these apostles acted the way they did, except they've been with Jesus. As we live in this world, and people cannot figure out the hope that we have, our tenacity about the truth of the gospel, our confidence in the gospel, even our willingness to suffer persecution when necessary, some will have to conclude these people have been with Jesus. And some of them, whether or not they're going to admit it right off, they'll want to know, who is this Jesus? That's our hope, is it not? And some of us, we talk about this, we don't understand why, when we proclaim the gospel, when we come together and think about the gospel, why are we not moved by the truth of the word? Why do we seem so, it's so commonplace with us. I don't know, but I think the answer is we need to be with Jesus more and more and more. We need to count it a privilege that because of what happened at the cross and at the resurrection, we can be with Jesus. We can have fellowship with the risen Lord. You can. Today, tomorrow, on Tuesday. Is that a privilege or is it not? John, is that a privilege? That's right. That's right. I think the council missed the point. I think they were thinking about to the 3 years that they had spent with Jesus. But Barbara, you're exactly right. That wasn't the key. The Lord, well, what did it say at the beginning of verse 8? Peter, filled with the Spirit, then he began to speak. And that's the key. Jesus was walking with him and he was walking with Jesus right there in their presence. Good point. And you may say, well, I've denied him since I have the Spirit. And if we have, let us fall on our face and repent and say, Lord, thank you that you're not done with me yet. Father, thank you this morning. Lord, it's not the day. It's not because we get up early, because we do something special on the day that's the resurrection day, Lord. It's because you're the risen Christ, and we can walk with you every day, every moment. That's what we're celebrating today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you didn't stay in that grave, that you rose, that you ascended, that you're now at the Father's right hand. You have sent us your Spirit, and we are your witnesses, even of your resurrection. Surely that is glory. We will rejoice in that forever and ever and ever. Thank you. Now just in the stillness this morning, would you give him praise? Father, I pray that you would give us just special grace not to take for granted the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord. Would you give us the attitude of the hymn writer when he wrote, "Tell me the old, old story"? May we love to hear that old story time and time again. May our hearts be stirred when we think about what you've done. And Father, thank you that it is an old story, but it's not just an old story. Thank you for the risen life of Christ, that He is our life. We confess to you, we are unworthy, totally unworthy. But we all confess to you that our worthiness is the Lord Jesus. He is our righteousness. We glory in that today. Father, fill us with your Spirit, that we too might be bold and powerful witnesses of your death and resurrection. Prepare people around us to hear the message, and then let us proclaim it faithfully. Rescue people around us who have no hope, Lord. We don't want to tell the story because it's our obligation. We want to also be filled with your love and your compassion. Continue to do that work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. For our benediction this morning, I'd like us to stand and sing again. We sang it earlier. Christ Arose, 166, I believe. Jim, come and lead us, 166. Let's stand. This will be our benediction. Oh.